Hey, welcome everyone to Church Online. My name is Sten and I'm the pastor here. And one of my very favorite things about being a pastor is actually all the things that people say to me when they find out that I'm a pastor. Here's my favorite. When my wife Erica and I lived in Chicago, Erica worked at a big hotel downtown on Michigan Avenue. And one year her company had a Christmas party. And I met one of her coworkers and we began talking together. And eventually he asked me what I did. Now, most of Erica's coworkers, and this one in particular, were somewhat different than me. And so when he asked me this, I thought to myself, oh boy, buddy, here we go. And so I told him I was a pastor. And then I watched as he kind of visibly tensed up a little bit next to me. And then at that point, the only conversation he could really muster up with me was to say, yeah, I think my cousin's like a priest or something. Right? And I didn't really have it in me to correct him, but inside I'm thinking like, well, hey, you know, cool, man. I'm not actually a priest, but I see what you're getting at there. Close enough. We'll call it good, right? Sometimes I hesitate to tell people that I'm a pastor, not because I'm uncomfortable, but because it's hard to watch how uncomfortable they get when I tell them what I do. But some people, on the other hand, some people aren't uncomfortable at all, right? They love to talk very openly about their spiritual life, and they love to talk about the prayers that they're praying and the ways that God seems to be showing up in their life in amazing ways. See, I was recently in a conversation with someone who told me that they had been really praying for direction in a certain area in their life, and so they'd been asking themselves, you know, should I or shouldn't I? And then the very next day, they're explaining the whole thing to me. The very next day, a song came on the radio, and I don't remember any details of this song because it was a very unmemorable song, but they're telling me this song came on the radio, and the song was talking about this thing that was really kind of similar to their thing, and it was the thing that they needed to hear. It gave them the answer that they were looking for, and now they're looking at me going like, Sten, I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that incredible? Right? And not really seeing the connection between the song and God speaking to them, like, at all, really. I'm kind of just forced to nod in agreement and go like, yeah, that is really just, it's amazing. Okay? Now let me be clear. I honestly, I'm not laughing at anyone who's ever had moments like that, right? Maybe a lot of us have. I'm not laughing at anyone who's had a moment like that. But for all of us at Midcurrent, right? And for anyone watching today, I just want more for us than that. I want more for us than hoping we hear God's voice in a random song on the radio. Because here's what I believe to be true. I believe that so many of us right now, we're asking big questions. We're in tough spots and we have maybe some very big decisions to make. And when we do, we oftentimes turn to God for guidance and we turn to God for directions, right? Christians turn to God in prayer, and anyone who is not a Christian, right, will often turn to God too in a last ditch Hail Mary attempt at some kind of guidance in a moment of need, right? There's oftentimes a God, if you're out there, you know, give me a sign kind of moment. Now, I really do believe in a God. I believe in a God who is powerful enough and who is capable and who is completely able to show up in our lives whenever and however he wants. I just don't want the direction of our lives and the decisions that we make day in and day out to be dependent or to all hinge on a well-timed song on the radio or a green light at the very moment that we needed it most, or a shooting star when we felt, you know, so lost and alone. I want the direction of our lives day in and day out to be determined by a growing confidence inside of us that it is God's leading that we are following. I want us to grow in our ability to hear God's voice. I want us to grow in our ability to identify God's will in our lives. I want us to strengthen those listening and those discerning muscles. And I think that's going to happen best when we train ourselves to ask a series of questions about the answers that we think God has revealed to us. Right? We have to put those moments to some kind of test. And that's what our brand new message series is all about. It's a series called God Is That You? And it's a 4-week series where I want to introduce 4 questions to you for you to ask yourself that I think will help you to hear God's voice more clearly. And I think it's going to help you to follow God's leading more closely in your life. Here are those 4 questions that we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. Okay, here's the 4 questions to ask about what it is that you think you might be hearing. Number 1, is this consistent with Scripture? Number 2, is this affirmed in community? Number 3, is this life-giving, this decision that I'm about to make, this thing that I think I'm hearing? And number 4, does this take faith to believe? Okay, those are the 4 questions that I want to be talking about in the weeks to come. But today, I want to talk about that very first question. Is this consistent with Scripture? Okay. Now, I am not saying that there will be a literal reference to your situation in the Bible, right? You're not going to turn to Matthew chapter 4 and find that it says, yes, thou shalt ask her out on a date. That's not going to happen, okay? But when you think that you've gotten some bit of direction, when you think you've gotten some bit of guidance and you're wondering, God, is that you? One of the ways that you can put that to the test is to ask yourself, is this decision, is this answer, is this feeling that I have, is this advice that I'm about to follow, is it consistent with the whole story or with the whole narrative of Scripture? Is it consistent with the story that God created us to be in a perfect relationship with Him? And then that relationship was fractured. And generations of God's people tried to work their way back into a relationship with Him until God determined that no one could work hard enough to make up for the ways they fell short. And so God sent Jesus to bridge the gap, to pay the price that we deserve to pay. And ever since, Jesus became the example. And following Him and following His lead became our way back to the Father. And then we were given the responsibility of helping more and more people to find their way back too. That's the story in a few sentences there. Right? That's the narrative of this thing that we call Scripture. And so we have to ask ourselves, is what I'm seeing, is what I'm hearing, is what I'm feeling, is what I'm believing, is what I'm about to do, is what I want to do right now consistent with what I know of that story? Is it going to lead me to line up my life with that story? And in the days just after Jesus' life on earth, this is all the people had to go off of, okay? When they heard something that sounded good, or when they heard something that sounded true, they couldn't Google it, they couldn't text their pastor or email their pastor to ask about it. They could only read about it. It was the only test that they had. And there's a group of Jews in the city of Berea, which is modern day Greece today, okay? There's a group of Jewish people in the city of Berea that model this practice, this activity for us so well. And as a result, we learn a really great lesson from a really great example. And today I want us to see what it is. So I want to read about this moment. But first, I'm going to back up just a little bit so we can gain a little momentum and we can gain a little more understanding about what it is that we will read about them. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app in front of you, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts is the very first book right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write about Jesus' life on earth. And then Luke wrote the book of Acts, which is a book all about the Acts, or literally the actions of those who were considered apostles after Jesus' life on earth. Okay? And apostles were those who knew and who saw and who experienced Jesus personally, okay, who were then given the responsibility of telling those who didn't know or didn't, you know, see Jesus personally. They had the responsibility of telling those people about Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul is with his partner Silas, and they have traveled to Thessalonica, and that's where we're going to pick up in this story. Here's Acts chapter 17, verse 1. It says, Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, because, you know, before he encountered Jesus, before he became a follower of Jesus, he was and still was at the time, but right, he was, like many people, he was Jewish, right? So it says, as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service. And for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and must rise from the dead. And he said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Okay, here's what's going on here. God's chosen people, if you go all the way back to the very beginning, God's people were Jewish, right? The nation that God selected to bless the entire world, it was the nation of Israel. They were Jews. But these people, just like you and me, okay, they could never follow, you know, God exactly the way God asked them to. And so they, you know, they often, you know, made mistakes and they found themselves in trouble, right? That they lived as slaves. They wandered in the wilderness on the run from their old slave owners. They lived in exile under foreign rule twice, right? They were constantly oppressed and constantly discouraged about the life that they were experiencing. But the one thing that gave them hope is the prophets throughout their people's history who predicted that God was sending a great king to rescue them. Is sending a great king to rescue them from all of the oppression and from all of the discouragement that they had experienced as a people. Their one hope is that God was going to send them this Messiah. And what Paul and Silas are trying to tell the people in Thessalonica is that Jesus is that king. They're trying to get the people to understand Jesus is that very Messiah. He is the one that we have all been waiting for. He's the one that was promised to us, and he's here now. It is him. But the Jews in Thessalonica, they're going, no, no way, not possible. Couldn't be, right? The Jews in Thessalonica, they're going, man, this dude died a slow, a painful, an embarrassing, and a demoralizing death on the cross. Surely he is not the one that God sent to rescue us. Surely, you know, he would not go down like that if he was the one that God sent for us. And so as many Jews did at this time, they got angry with the lies that they thought people like Paul were spreading. Look at what it says next, verse 5. But some of the Jews were jealous, right? They were angry, and now they're jealous. The truth is they're jealous because the more that people started following Jesus, the more power they were losing, the more influence they were losing, right? So they didn't like this. It said some Jews were jealous. And so get this, they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and to start a riot. Okay, word on the street is that Paul and Silas were hiding out in the home of a dude named Jason, right? I love the fact that that's his name. His name is Jason. Okay, and so this mob, it attacked the home of Jason. And all these people, they pulled Jason and a few others out of the house, and they brought them before the council in that day, saying, hey, Paul and Silas, they're causing trouble all over the world, and now they're, you know, disturbing our city here, and Jason has taken them in. And all of them, the mob is saying, all of these people are guilty of treason against Caesar. our king. They're guilty of treason against King Caesar for their allegiance to another king, this guy called Jesus. Okay, just in case it's not totally clear here, Paul and Silas didn't receive the warmest of welcomes in Thessalonica. You might say they weren't totally safer at home at Jason's house. So the other believers that had taken them in decided to send them away. They said, we got to get these guys out of Thessalonica. Okay, so now let's drop back in at verse 10. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. Okay, it's about 45 miles to the west of Thessalonica. They sent Paul and Silas to Berea. And when they arrived there, they immediately went back into hiding because of everything that they had just experienced in Thessalonica. True or false? False. Okay, it says, when they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Okay, Paul gets right back to it, right? He's not going to stop going to the synagogue, and he's not going to stop telling people about the Jesus that he knows. He's not going to stop telling people about the Jesus who literally changed his life right before his very eyes. Okay, and lucky for him, the welcome that he received in Berea was a little bit warmer. Look at verse 11. And the people of Berea were more open-minded. The actual translation is they were people of noble character, right? It meant they were fair, they were thoughtful, right? They were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly. Okay, remember that. They listened eagerly to Paul's message. Let me stop there again. Okay? The Jews here in Berea, very same Jewish people, right? Very same Jewish faith, very same history, same ancestors as those in Thessalonica, right? The same ancestors that experienced the same oppression. They had the same hopes. They had the same dreams of a Messiah, and they have heard of the same guy, Jesus, who was supposed to be that Messiah but died on a cross, okay? And Paul is saying to them too, just like he said to the people in Thessalonica, Paul is telling them, I'm telling you folks, it's him, right? It's Jesus, right? This is the guy that we've been waiting for. Now, I imagine, I don't know for sure, but I imagine that these God-fearing and God-following Jews in Berea would have wanted to believe Paul. I have to imagine they would have wanted to believe that what he was saying was true, but I gotta think that they might have had one question. I gotta think they might have been asking, God, is that you? Right? God, is this you? I mean, did you really send these guys? Are these guys really legit? Is this Jesus really the one that you sent for us? Is all of this really your will for us? I gotta think they might have wanted to know in that moment, God, is that you? And so the question is, what would they do? I mean, how would they respond? How could they be certain that any of this was true? I'll tell you what they didn't do, okay? They didn't flip a coin. Yeah, they didn't pull off, you know, rose petals one at a time with you know, alternating outcomes. Jesus loves me, he loves me not. You know, they didn't do that. They didn't look for a shooting star in the sky as some kind of evidence of God's heavenly thumbs up to them. They didn't do any of that. But here's what they did do. Verse 12. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. See, Paul and Silas told them something that sounded good, okay? It sounded true. It sounded right. It sounded like everything that they would have wanted to hear. And we've had moments like that ourselves, right? When there's something we're going, man, I want to think this is true. I want to think this is okay for me, right? And I got to imagine that was true for them. It sounded like everything that they wanted to hear. But they had to determine for themselves Is this consistent with the scripture that has always been our guide and the guide of our people? They had to determine, is what I'm hearing, is what I'm seeing, is all of this stuff that is begging for my attention, is it consistent with scripture? Okay. Now, their scripture at the time, it was actually just the books of what we would call the Old Testament, right? They were the New Testament, right? Their lives and their stories were the stories that would ultimately become what we know as the New Testament, right? So they had all the books of the Old Testament, right? The Law of Moses and all the books of the Law and the books of wisdom and the books of poetry and the books of the prophets. And I'll never know how long they searched, right? It said day after day. I'll never know how long that search actually lasted. I'll never know exactly what parts of the scripture that they searched. But I wonder if they would have come across Psalms like Psalm 22 that predicted some of this that would happen to Jesus. I wonder if they read some of Zechariah's predictions about what happened to the Messiah, right? I wonder if they maybe came across something like Isaiah 53 that predicted the experience that the Messiah would have. I wonder if they read verses 4 and 5 that said, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole, and he was whipped so that we could be healed. Or maybe verse 7, maybe they read this that said, he was oppressed and treated harshly, and yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Or maybe they read verse 10 that says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Or maybe they read the end of that verse that said, the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. I don't know what it is that they read when they searched day after day, but whatever it is that they read, it must have been pretty convincing. It must have been pretty powerful. It must have solved their doubts. It must have answered their questions about a Messiah who would suffer and die. Because here's verse 12 back in Acts chapter 17. As a result, it says, as a result of their searching day after day, as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men, right? Many Jews believed, and many people who were not Jews and had no history with God before believed in this man named Jesus. Folks, the Lord's good plan here, his will for his people, did indeed prosper right then and right there. And it all began. It was all set in motion by this group of Jews, of noble character, who held what it is that they were hearing up against what it was that Scripture was saying. And so here's what I want you to understand about that. And here's what I want you to know today. That God's will is best revealed in God's word. Okay? His will for us, his plan for us, his intentions for us, it is best revealed to us in his word that was written to us and written for us, right? It says that these, Jews and Berea, they searched the scriptures day after day to see if what they heard was true. And I don't think it's an accident that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, I don't think it's an accident that he mentions this simple activity of theirs. In doing so, I think he's encouraging the very same thing for all of us. He's encouraging the searching of Scripture as a pattern for us to follow to discover God's plan and God's will for us, right? It's a huge reminder of the clarity of Scripture and the idea that the Bible can be understood plainly and clearly, not just by scholars and pastors, but by real, everyday, ordinary people who read it eagerly and expectantly. Right? So if you want to hear God's voice, if you want to know his will for you, then you have to turn to his word eagerly and expectantly. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in addition to being like one of the world's greatest pastors, I'm also a mind reader. I don't know if you knew that. Okay? And so right now, I can read your mind as you think, Sten, I don't even know where. I don't even know how. I don't even know what to do. I wouldn't even know how to begin to search the scriptures. I don't even know how to spell scriptures, right? How in the world do I even begin to make sense of it all? Right? I got a hunch that that might be, you know, something that some of you are thinking right now. And if that's you, I'd say this. Number one, I'd say it's not the only way to be certain of God's leading, God's direction. It's a great way, but it's not the only way. And we're going to talk about three additional ways in the weeks to come. So I hope you'd keep tuning in for that as we put all four together. But number two, let me suggest this to you. Okay, if you're saying, where, what, how do I even begin to do this? Let me suggest this to you. Wherever you start reading, however, wherever, whenever. I mean, let's say you do the, you know, the open and point and you know, start reading. Or maybe you start in the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Or maybe you go all the way back to the beginning, you start in Genesis. Or maybe you're reading the Psalms. Wherever it is that you read. Let me just give you a little checklist to use as a guide to help you make sense of it all. As you read, ask yourself this. Ask yourself, is there a promise here to claim? Ask yourself, is there a sin to avoid? Right? As you read, wherever it is you read, ask yourself, is there an example to follow or is there a command to obey? Right? Wherever it is, whenever it is, however long it is that you read, ask yourself those four questions. Is there a promise that I need to grab a hold of? Is there a sin that I need to step away from? Right? Is there an example of someone else that I need to do the very same thing? Is there a command that I need to obey? See, I think if we would search the scriptures through this lens, right? If these were the handrails that we held onto as we began to read, I think we'd start to get better at determining if what we're seeing or if what we're thinking or if what we're feeling or if what we're hearing or wanting or leaning toward in life is consistent with the story that God has authored for us. And more, we'll start to see that God's will for us is revealed to us in the very words that were written for us. Folks, here's what I want you to know today. Okay, here's what I want you to hear and to know above anything else. God has a plan for you. God wants to reveal himself to you, and he wants to reveal his plans for you to you, okay? One of the most famous verses in the Bible says that God knows. He knows the plans that he has for you, and their plans to prosper you, not to harm you, their plans to give you a hope, and their plans to give you a future, right? He doesn't want to hide those plans from you. He doesn't want to keep them from you. He doesn't want to, you know, like hold them, you know, hostage until you pay up or something, right? He wants to speak to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to hear his voice. It's just that oftentimes God's voice is loudest right in God's word. And so whether you're a Bible scholar or you couldn't name a single book in the Bible, here's the good news, right? The Bible also tells us that God's word will not come back void. It will not come back empty. When we preach it or when we speak it or when we read it or when we search it eagerly, right? It doesn't have to be perfectly, right? The Berean Jews, they were just listening eagerly, okay? And so when we do the same, what do you know? God's word, we know, will not return empty. His promises are true. He'll do what he says that he will do. And I'm praying that he'll do for you what he promised to you. I'm praying that he'd be revealing more and more of himself to you, and I'm praying that you would have the eyes to see it, that you'd have the ears to hear it, and that you'd have the heart to receive it more as well, so that we would be people who are actually following God's leading more, not following a gut feeling because of a song on the radio. Let me pray for us. God, I'm so thankful today that you are not a distant God. I am so encouraged to know that you are not simply looking down on us. You are not looking down on this world from some galaxy far, far away. God, I'm so grateful to know that you wanted to know us. And you wanted us to know you. And so you sent your son Jesus so that we could know you more and know more of your heart and your will for us. And you gave us your words so that we could know more about you and know more about your heart and your will for us. And God, I know that there are many of us that are praying big prayers right now. We're making big decisions right now. God, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice in the midst of it all. We want to know your will. We want to know where you're leading, and we want to hear your voice above anything else. And so, God, we do want to be people who look to your word then to hear your voice. And as we do, I'm praying that you would reveal yourself and your will to us. Right? In the words on those pages, in the stories that are recorded and compiled there, God, would you speak to us? Would you make your words plain and clear to us? Would you reveal the plans and the purposes that you have for us? And would you give us ears to hear it all? We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Hey, well, we are so glad that you could join us today. We're so glad that you could be a part of the very first week in this series, God Is That You. We really hope that you would tune in again next week at 9 and 10:30 a.m. as we dive into week 2 of this series together. Have a great week.